Again, very grateful for the opportunity to be with you here this day and throughout this week. Very, very thankful for the opportunity. And again, thank you for all of the encouragement that many of you have been to me throughout the different times I've had an opportunity to visit with you. When I first started preaching was at the Winding Road Church of Christ, and I remember very fondly coming here to visit during meetings like this, the VBS and other preachers who would come for meetings. And I just have to say, I just always wanted to give it my perspective and my gratitude for how encouraging you all have been to me, especially when I first started preaching. I mean, that means a lot to someone who's just starting out, and you all were so very welcoming, kind words of encouragement, and I just can't thank you enough for that. Very also kind of a nostalgia a little bit for me and my grandmother, Alice Bills. She was Alice Shook growing up here at Payton City. She was a member of the congregation here, and she always spoke so fondly of her time with the brethren here. And so again, I just am very grateful to be with you. As we mentioned in our Bible class this morning, as we looked at the example of Jonah, we're going to look at some lessons that Jesus gives to us in regards to our efforts in reaching out to the lost. That again, so thankful and honored to be a part of your effort this week, doing that, of doing the great work, the greatest work that we could ever put our hands to do, of pushing forward the invitation and the opportunity for lost souls that God loves, that God sent His Son Jesus to die for, and to simply just prick their hearts, not only with the conviction of the message, but the amazing love that is able for people to be saved by and to be added to this great kingdom where God's love is able to be poured into our hearts. As Paul mentioned so many times, that's why we have such a determination and optimism despite whatever challenges we face in this life, as the love of God has been poured into our hearts. We are invited to be a part of His family. And what truly amazes me, as I get to know the mission of Jesus, as I get more involved in understanding what Jesus wants from all of us, it always amazes me how quickly He puts His mission right out off the bat to anybody who shows an interest in following Him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, it wasn't very long before individuals started curiously and tentatively getting to know Jesus, trying to show their willingness to follow Him, to learn from Him. And He makes no mistakes. He gets right out in front and says, my whole purpose for teaching you, for bringing you into this relationship with God, is I'm going to use you. I'm going to train you to be able to go out and carry out this mission. And I find that truly amazing. It's as perfect as and flawless as Jesus is. He trusts people like us because simply of our devotion, our loyalty to the message. The message is perfect. The message is powerful. The message changes. We're simply vessels that God has entrusted to simply cast that seed out and invite others to be saved. And as I think about different things that I need to be more effective in that, a variety of things come to mind. Whenever you think about maybe what would your tackle box look like as a fisher for men? I can think of a variety of different things that certainly would be necessary. So they need courage. And no doubt we're going to be talking a lot about that in the journeys of Jesus, as we see the courage of someone like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and others and Silas and so many individuals who showed such great courage in their determination to stand for the message and withhold all the persecution, all the things that troubled them in their lives, the courage it takes to stand up and trust that God is going to use us despite whatever negative reactions we may get from others and the persecution we face because of it. How about boldness? A boldness to teach the message and let the message stand as it is, to not hide behind anything, to not sugarcoat the message, to not just give certain parts of it that we know might be more appealing, but the boldness of the entirety of the message itself, knowing that it has to convict the heart, to bring a sense of repentance, but also to lead to that point where they recognize their need to receive mercy from God. It's going to take boldness for us to talk truthfully and plainly and let the message stand on its own. But you're also going to have a lot of compassion. We certainly have to be sympathetic towards the situation that people are in, despite the sins that they're doing, but recognizing the harm it's doing to them, to their soul, to relationships, and just the destructive nature of sin itself, ought to bring a certain level of compassion, as we see so many individuals whose lives could be changed and so much better, they would turn to the Lord. And we certainly need some diligence. As no doubt we're being encouraged this week, every night we have an opportunity, and hope we can carry that through even after Friday night, to remind ourselves just how diligent, how the blessing of being diligent in the work of spreading the gospel, to never stop and never cease. Now, we could go on and on and on. So many different things I'm sure you are thinking of that maybe I haven't listed here. But one thing that I am truly amazed, that I sometimes neglect and don't maybe put up in importance some of these others, but is really, in my mind, so vital that without this one component, regardless of how bold, regardless of how compassionate, regardless of how diligent we may be, we will truly face a lot more failure than I believe than success. More success, I believe, we would be able to see if we follow this element of Jesus teaching us that we need to have faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in the message, and faith in the possibility of what the message is able to do. And I just simply want to look at an example where this comes out and truly has encouraged and challenged me to strive to make sure that I have a diligent faith, a faith in what God is able to do, that is only going to embolden my efforts and the efforts of all of us to work together, to be bold, to be encouraged, to be diligent, to be compassionate, but also to recognize that faith is the essential component that ought to be driving us to even open our mouths to begin with, and might find ourselves opening our mouths more and more, and more opportunities for us to do that. But I just want to look here in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5, and begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." What I find amazing about this is if there were some kind of commercialized campaign that maybe Jesus would ever put together that would be just capturing the attention and capturing the eye of what exactly he's seeking to accomplish, maybe for those of us who are already loyal followers of his and those who he's trying to reach and trying to connect with. I believe this incident would be kind of that ultimate commercial, maybe, that would be spread out to all to see. It would literally be this image. Maybe you see a couple people who are just kind of rolling up their nets, and they're just tired because they've just given it their all, and they've just given up any hope that there's anything to be caught. And maybe the voice of Jesus saying, throw your net over on the other side. And maybe the thought of a couple of individuals saying, I don't know what good this is going to do, and casting it over, and then to the bewilderment of them, the weight of all these fish pulling down on the nets, and the nets breaking, and the bewilderment of these people calling for other people to come and help them bring it in. And maybe you'd had this slogan there, Jesus, a fisher of men. That is really the epitome of what image he wants drilled into the image of individuals who are curious about what really to expect about a life devoted to following him. And I'll be honest, I tend to be a little bit more like Peter on this side of things. I'll be honest, if next Sunday morning, you know, I'm walking into the building there, Wellsburg Church of Christ, and I see a big commotion, maybe out in the parking lot, I see people running back and forth, maybe to other houses and asking people if they got any extra chairs. And maybe some people running around, maybe saying, "I gotta make a quick run to Dollar Depot real quick, or Dollar Store, because we don't have enough cups for the community we're gonna have because of all the people that have come here this morning." I might be a little bit like Peter. I don't know that I'd just be as cool as a cucumber. Like, well, of course. we went and we handed out flyers, and we were talking to all kinds of people at the store the other day. Well, no, this is exactly what to expect, right? Peter recognizes that what's really the problem is that he doesn't expect any of this. It's the last thing he would ever imagine could ever happen. He doubts the ability for things like that to, because we're just simply not used to seeing things like that. When we're the ones who are putting our own efforts and our own strength and our own ability. Yes, we can see our own limitations. Yes, we can see the obstacles that prevent us from having reactions like that. But we're talking about someone who's using divine methods, heavenly procedures, a heavenly message that has the ability to change people in ways that none of us could ever hope to. And that's the thing that I struggle with that, and this helps me try to get closer to that. That, Dana, the reason why I need to add faith to my tackle box is because if I truly believe this is possible, there's no end to whoever I'm going to open my mouth to, and I'm going to start trying to get that opportunity, as we talked about in our Bible class. Instead, how many times do we allow doubt? Oh, I'm certainly not talking to that person. I'm certainly not going to go all the way over there and waste an opportunity or waste a flyer. I'm not doing that. I've already worked enough. You mean I'm going to do extra work for something that's going to do very little in results? This is how I'll be honest, sometimes I struggle with that. Because too many times I put it on myself. We put it on our own shoulders. We put it on our own ability and our own ability to speak well or to communicate effectively or all these things. Even Paul said, even despite maybe limitations in that, that we're talking about a divine message with divine power that's able to produce divine results like this. And what he's teaching Peter is, Peter, you need to get to the point where you actually expect to see things like that so that you are willing to drop that net down. Otherwise, you're always going to be like this. I don't know what good this is going to do. Amazing. Mama, that would be the epitome, that would be the ultimate commercial. I mean, Jesus would use an advertisement of what his mission is about and what he expects to accomplish. And you know what's interesting? We're going to read something in a few verses later that showed Jesus is going to use another illustration to drive this point home. And I often have to wonder what the apostles, and especially Peter, must have been thinking when he sees what happens next as Luke records it. Because as hesitant as Peter was to just drop, it's very simple, just lower a net. Peter, would you just lower that net? I don't know what good that's going to do. In the next few verses, guess what we see? Four men, unprompted, do everything possible to lower something else. that Jesus never told them to do. They just trusted something's going to happen if I just lower this. I find it kind of odd, maybe beyond coincidence, that that's connected here in Luke chapter 5. Someone who was unwilling to just lower a net versus notice what happens in the next verse of someone who lowers something else totally unprompted. Let's read on in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. That's a very key verse there. The power of the Lord was present there to perform healing. Something I need to keep in my mind. Anytime I have access to this, that's what I can say. Do we realize that? As long as I have access to this, the presence of the Lord is there to perform healing. Now Jesus is there, and there's this evidence, there's this amazing power that's coming out of this, just this individual who no one's ever seen it before. And when they catch wind that the power is there, and people are being changed by it, let me see, again, verse 17, the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Verse 18, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. When I read that, I just see hopeless situation. Worst case scenario. It's not just he has a limp. It's, well, maybe we could help him walk a little bit better. He can't walk at all. He can't use his legs. He's paralyzed. And notice what it says. It says, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And notice what Jesus says, seeing their faith. What does he say? Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. I have to imagine, you know, Peter, as struggling as he was to just lower down a net at Jesus' command, can't help but wonder if Peter had to have this moment in his mind, kind of recounting some of those things and realizing, boy, these people are sure optimistic. And Jesus didn't even say anything. He never told them to do it. Jesus tells me to do it. I got to have my doubts and my suspicions. I'm a little skeptical. These guys, look at how optimistic they are. And all it took was they heard that there's power of the Lord to perform healing. And they need it, they want it, and they're going to do anything they can to get it. But on one instance, what Jesus is trying to indicate, just as we talked about in our lesson this morning, we need to see that there are people out there like this that would do anything if they knew that there was power there to perform healing and that the spiritual level of what he's able to do. If they recognize, if they actually had faith and had the ability to trust that there's power to perform healing, to change my life, to rid myself of this dark, sinking feeling in my life that I just can't seem to get away from, and all the pain and all the drugs and all the alcohol and all the pleasure in the world that I keep banging my head over again just doesn't seem to make it any better, make it 10 times worse. What if there was something that could actually bring some kind of healing? And what is amazing is that Jesus points to their faith because, again, it's reiterating the very lesson he tried to tell Peter. In fact, anytime we read that, go immediately right back up to verse 9. What did Peter say in verse 9? Amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men if you can have faith like this. And we drop down to verse 21. Listen again, Jesus says, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. All this because four men had optimistic faith and power to perform healing. I believe in a way the reason that Jesus pointed out their faith is because he was trying to indicate back to Peter, see, this is what I need from you. This is what I need to instill in you. If you can have that faith, yes, we will see this kind of catch of fish. Because you have to be the one to drop the net. You have to be the one to be willing to say, wait, maybe something can happen from this. But as long as we're skeptical, as long as we have those doubts, well, I don't know, anything's going to happen from this. What does it matter how compassionate? What does it matter how bold? What does it matter how much I know? If I don't have faith, that is the component that will lead to that result. We need that faith. And I just want to look at three things that I learned from this example that shows why I need to have faith in my tackle box to be a great fisher for men. Because what I learned from this is when I have faith, people who have faith, they bring paralytics to Jesus. There are a lot of people who are not walking according to the way of the Lord. They're kind of spiritually paralytics. We might look at them that way. It's not that just that they're not able to walk a little bit. They can't walk at all. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody see anybody like that? You look at them and you think, it's not just they're not a little bit outside of where God needs them to be. I don't know if they could ever do it. That's what this guy, you look at him and say, can anything help him? Well, they believed Jesus could. They believed Jesus could. And that's what happened. When people begin to have faith that anything is possible, they bring paralytics to Jesus. Turn over to Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, we recently have been doing a study of the Sermon on the Mount, which I've begun to appreciate and understand is just the foundational building blocks of really the power of the gospel. We begin to see the appeal of why we can look to someone like Jesus, because outside of God's demands of the law, and all of us are guilty, all of us on nearly every point cannot walk and please God. The scriptures are clear about that. No one is good. No one can please the Lord on their own. We are sinners. We have all fallen short, every single one of us. The blessing of the gospel is it provides an alternative way through Christ. Through Christ. Through faith and through mercy. And yes, through our obedience to that system outside of trying to walk by the perfection demands of the law. And what I love about this sermon is it's built on the premise that Jesus is able to heal the worst case scenarios of people's sicknesses and illnesses. Because there was a huge campaign that preceded this great group of people who followed Jesus up on a mountain and were listening to him teach about this concept. Now go over to Matthew chapter 5. And before we begin reading that sermon, we read this in the ending verses of chapter 4. Before we read those beautiful words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We read this going on in verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 verse 23 says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, essentially the building blocks of the sermon of that kingdom, of how we enter that kingdom. Before this, he's preaching the kingdom, and he's creating this image in people's minds. And this is the image: healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. What kind of sicknesses? Hopeless cases that nobody believed anyone has even come close to making better. Verse 24, the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So in our minds, when we picture that beautiful scene of Jesus up on a mountain and people following him up there to hear these beautiful words of life, who makes up this crowd? These people. This crowd is literally made up of people who have flocked to him because they realize you have power to heal all of our sicknesses. And you know the beauty of the Sermon on the Mount? What it shows is there's a more lethal sickness than any physical disease we ever suffer with. And the problem is it's not so easily visible as physical sickness is. Because the ultimate sickness is the heart. We have wicked hearts. When we boil it down, the reason why we sin is it's a wicked heart. And Jesus, who tries to, through that sermon, show us his ability to diagnose that, shows us he is the physician who, he sees how wicked, he sees how vile, he sees how ugly it is, but he's a merciful physician who, just as he healed all these other diseases, is just as willing to heal us of that vile wickedness in our hearts. If only we would see that it's there, and if only we would realize that he wants to do something about it. That's what I love about this. So keep that in your mind. That's the image. These people who have been healed of these horrific sicknesses are now being invited to let the great physician diagnose the greatest sickness and his willingness to heal them. At the end of that sermon, guess what? Jesus goes on another healing campaign to drive the point home, lest we miss the point. Who needs to have this faith and this confidence? Read verse 1 of chapter 8. When Jesus comes down from the mountain after preaching this sermon, large crowds followed him. And I love this. And perhaps a worst case scenario, someone who other people would say, we don't even associate with people like that. Leprosy. Yeah, maybe you can help a paralytic. Yeah, maybe you can help an epileptic. Maybe you can help somebody who can't see. Even the leper doubts that Jesus would want to even get close to someone like him. Verse 2, a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." This is why we need to have faith to let down. And this is the net we let down. When we meet these lepers, yes, the pariahs of society. Yes, the outcasts. When I have faith, it doesn't matter to me. All I see is a sickness that Jesus has the power and the ability to heal it. And as long as I see a need, I have to have a faith that Jesus has the cure. And that's the lesson he's trying to enter into Peter. Peter is not there yet, and he understands. He even says, "You don't want someone like me, Lord. I'm too pessimistic. Jesus, don't worry. You're going to get there." So he shows him more and more examples. See, this is what I'm talking about, Peter. See those guys that just did that? The reason they did that is because they had faith. And that's what I need. He says, that's what he needs from all of us. If we have faith that this is possible, what's stopping us? Nothing. Nothing could stop us. It's just a matter of when we come in contact and who can be impacted by it. And it continues through the chapter. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.'" You know what I love about this progression? So first thing Matthew tells us, reminds us, not only is Jesus willing, how easy and simple it could be if they let him do it. That's the faith of the centurion. I know how easy it would be for you. It's not like it's that hard for you. You don't have to come here and do anything. I know if you just say it. That's the command you have of that power to heal. You could do it that easily. So we need to build this sense of faith. And number one, Jesus is willing. He is able. How easily? And number three, how easily those demonic forces that hold people back are willing to let go at Jesus' command. When Jesus gets involved and Jesus comes in contact with people who are influenced by Satan and his devices and all the plures and the temptations and the sins of the devil, when they begin trusting that Jesus maybe can do something, guess who lets go? Even the demonic forces listen and they recognize the power and the force of Jesus and they retreat. Was it at the end of chapter 8? I love this. Chapter 8, verse 28. When he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs, and they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine. I love you to turn over to the Gospel of Mark. It has a more detailed account of just how amazing this is. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, says, "Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, 'What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me.' For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And he was asking him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter.'" And I love verse 13. Jesus gave them permission. When a willing individual who starts to see that there is power that Jesus is able to have, and they can get in contact, Jesus is able, Jesus is willing, and the demonic forces willingly go. Without faith, it doesn't matter how compelling my attempt can be. Without faith, it doesn't matter how diligent I'm willing. I need faith. That's what was missing. Because with faith, not only do we bring these paralytics to Jesus, because we see the ability, we see his willingness, we see how easy it can be. Another thing, we will be literally be unhindered by the obstacles. Initially, that attempt was thwarted. They thought they could go straight to the door, but there were so many people there, they couldn't. And I love the optimism of these people. There is nothing that's going to get in the way. This failed attempt didn't keep them from believing. And I love, again, that's a direct kind of dig at Peter a little bit. He said, "Well, the first attempt, why would I have another?" Well, the first one didn't succeed. Well, we'll find another way. We'll find another way. We'll get up on the roof and we'll start tearing things up and we're going to lower him down. We see that note over there in Matthew. I love this in Luke chapter 5. We go back there to that initial demonstration of faith. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17, "One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing." Did you catch? There's a link there. That power to perform healing was in the presence of what? Of him teaching. He was there to teach. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had that kind of mentality? Well, we know there's going to be opportunities for the Lord to teach throughout this week. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Well, if there's teaching, there's what? There's power to perform healing. there's power for the Lord to perform healing. Are we going to be like these people who say, I don't care how many no's they tell me. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to get you here. I'm going to get you here somehow. We'll find a way. You know, in other words, I realize maybe the first attempt didn't go so well. The second attempt, maybe. We're not getting there. Are we that relentless? I love this. In verse 18, it says they were trying to bring him in, to set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Whenever I read that, I can't help but think, when I go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, listen to the description Paul gives of some of the people who lived in Ephesus before they became Christians. They literally were kind of spiritually paralytics, lepers. He says they literally were dead, walking according to the course of the devil. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." They were disobedient. People just did everything that everybody else does, according to the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air, under the spell and the lure and temptation of Satan. In verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, allowed us to walk and ability to spiritually walk with him and put us in spiritual places to walk with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, somewhere along the way, someone had to look at those people dead in their sins, literally tormented by the lusts and the deceits of Satan, walking after the course of the prince of the air, and had to have faith. Had to have faith. Well, there's power to perform healing, and I just need to lower the net, and I don't care what obstacles are there. We're going to find a way for you to get this. Someone had to have done that. And I would say any example of conversion we have is because somebody had the faith to bring a paralytic to Jesus and were unhindered by the obstacles and optimistically figured out a way. Why? Because they see the power of the net. We find the power of the net is the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. In other words, as Paul says, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This is the net. And if we have the faith like those four guys, we can lower it and we can bring paralytics. Spiritual paralytics, those dead walking according to the course of this world. If only we have faith to do so. I'm excited and looking forward to doing more of this throughout this week, and excited to do it and watching you all do that and all the efforts you've already done in preparing and having the classrooms put together and all the material you've presented and prepared. And I'm excited to see the power to perform healing. That's what we're doing. We're inviting people to come in the presence of the great physician who can transform the lives of sinners and bring them into the kingdom. So we're very willing and ready to lower down the net here this morning. If anyone is in our presence, if anyone is with us this morning, who maybe is dead in your trespasses and your sins, with faith, that doesn't mean much. You're dead now. Jesus can make you alive again. He can change you. And we have faith. We have gathered here this morning with faith to teach you and encourage you, to invite you to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who did rise from the dead, who died on the cross, establishing his great love and his willingness to die in that fashion for you, and to show his strength and victory over death itself could not contain him, and to show his authority as he demonstrated. He has the authority to not only raise paralytics, he has the authority through his resurrection of the dead to raise you back to life again, regardless of however dead you may be in those trespasses and sins. So we invite you to take those first steps of obedience in Mark chapter 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Dying in the death of baptism to rise out of that water to walk in newness of life, truly transformed and changed. What a great feeling that can be for you. If you need to do that, we encourage you. Won't you come to the front? We'll assist you and help you obey the gospel to change you, to make you alive again while we stand and sing this psalm of encouragement together.